Hey, everybody. You know, one of the things I love about our church is that God has given us a number of gifted communicators on our staff, and I'm really excited to introduce our communicator today. His name is Phil Fincher. Phil is a good friend of mine. He is married to the daughter of my oldest friend. His wife, Tiffany, I knew her when she was that long, and now she's got a baby that long. Phil and Tiffany have two beautiful kids. They are a blessed, blessed couple. Phil is our local missions director. And man, he is in his sweet spot. He is using his passion for evangelism and his passion to reach community for Christ to open up all kind of new opportunities for us to get us out of the box in terms of evangelism. Man, Phil is just making opportunities for us that we're able to grab and, man, take the love of Christ to places where it's needed most. I love Phil, and I'm so thankful he's on our staff. Phil is going to be talking today about how thankful we are for the families that God has given us. Let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to our friend and pastor, Phil Fincher.
Hey, well, it's great to be back with you guys today. And before we get going here, we want to welcome all of our regional campuses, Effingham and East and Compassion, and join with us today as we walk through this sermon series. And everybody that's watching online, military, people that are away, they check us out every single week. So we want to just welcome them in to this sermon today and join us as we just dig through Scripture and go before God today. And this past Sunday, I was coming back from Kansas City, Missouri. We were out there, our whole team was out there at the International Conference on Missions. And we had an hour and a half flight back to Atlanta. And I'm sure if you've traveled a lot, you kind of know this scenario. You've got some stuff you'd like to get done on the plane. You get by your window seat crammed in there. You want to fold the tray out. You think, hey, I got a window of opportunity here. Nobody's going to mess with me. And so I had the sermon already finished. And I thought, hey, you know, I got a good little window, good flight time. I'll look over it once again, get more and more familiar with it. So I pull out the sermon notes, lay them on the tray, and just sitting there paying no attention to anybody around me. Then I hear the voice from the guy next to me, and you've probably experienced this before. The guy goes, hey, you writing a sermon? And I go, I was like, no, sir, actually, I'm finished with the sermon. I'm just kind of looking over it. He looks down. He says, well, I've saw Joshua and God and Jesus on there. And I was like, God, keep your eyes on your own paper, man. And he's like, I was like, yeah, that's what I'm preaching. He's like, what are you preaching on? And I go, I'm preaching on the family. It's Thanksgiving season and grateful and blessed. And he was like, you know what you should do, right? I'm like, well, I wasn't really asking, but sure. What do I need an opening? Yeah, I do need an opening joke. And he says, you should show some video clips of The Simpsons or The Family Guy. And I went, sir, I don't know what church you go to, but nor have you seen our elders. I really, really, really love my job, and I don't want to be escorted out 10 minutes in by a group of elders saying you're never allowed to work here because I showed Family Guy clips in a church service on the family. But for the next hour and a half, I folded the notes up, and because this conversation wasn't going to end, and he began to just talk to me about his family, which was pretty rocky. It was pretty dirty, and I just listened, and I didn't really want to chime in with any kind of advice. I think he just wanted to listen, wanted someone to talk to. But what really struck me, was really odd, was that when I mentioned the word family, that the first two things that come to his mind are Family Guy and The Simpsons. And what he sees on TV is maybe a normal family life. And I don't know about your family. Our family, 11 years ago, I walked into my in-law's kitchen in South Carolina as their son-in-law, celebrating Thanksgiving for the very first time. My wife Tiffany and I drove over. We didn't have any kids at the time. We drove in from Atlanta. And we stood in the kitchen, and their tradition, I don't know if you have a tradition at Thanksgiving or not, but their tradition is when they rally everybody in the kitchen to say, hey, food's ready, let's get in here, let's pray. And before we pray, we have to stand in the kitchen, everybody goes around, and they say what they're thankful for. And I don't know what it's like in your family, but in our family, the overwhelming majority of the answers were, I'm just thankful for my family. Other people, my brother-in-law's had their, a couple of things, but everybody ultimately said, we're just so thankful. We're so thankful for our family. And the reality is we all have family. We don't claim them sometimes, but we all have, or we've had family. We're close to them, we're not close to them. And I don't know about your family, but I want to give you a little sneak peek into my family as I was growing up. You know, I've shared this story a couple times at our East Campus. You might have heard the long, drawn-out version of this, but this is a short Cliff Note version. You know, my dad was a Navy guy. He was a Navy, served on a ship and was stationed in Long Beach, California, and was dismissed because he was a disabled veteran. Dad had a really bad back, hurt his back in the Navy, and, you know, in the 80s, when I was a kid, you know, they didn't have laser surgery. If they had, Dad's back could have easily been fixed. But he was in a constant pain all the time. Dad wasn't able to go to church with my mom and I. He had to be moving around, couldn't sit still for a while, and had to keep himself occupied. So every Sunday, we'd go to church, and this little Baptist church up in Atlanta, and I would, you know, prayer time would come around, and I would say, hey, pray for my dad's back. I want him to come to church with us. Pray for my dad, pray for my dad, pray for my dad. September 5th, 1985, I was 12 years old. My mom comes home for lunch, and my dad had a tragic accident. Mom came home for lunch and found her soulmate laying in the garage, dead, had an accident. So now my mom had to come to a school and tell her 12-year-old son that when Dad said, bye, I'll see you later today, that never came. And so I immediately, you know, the news came, your dad's gone, your hero's gone. Tears came up. I got really, really upset, but those dried up quickly. And my sorrow turned to anger because my view of God was thief, robber, betrayer, liar. This is how you answer the prayers of a 12-year-old God? You take their dad from them? And that was my view on God. So the little Baptist church that we grew up in had about 100 people, 120 on a sunny day. We my mom and I served there. I went to youth group there a lot of times against my will. But if you had to picture a small little Baptist church that had the perfect families that came all the time, that would have been it. Mom and dad came together. They drove up in their nice little car. When the door opened, you could tell they had not argued on the way to church. They all sang in the choir together. They went to Sunday school together. They taught Bible studies together. When the choir dismissed, they all sat on the same row together. It was a picture-perfect world, except for our family. Our family was dysfunctional. Our family was called not normal. There was no dad there. No dad, no family to go to dinner after church. Rumors were taught. You know, I heard the stories. I was a kid. Instead of having everybody turn toward us and help us and lean toward us and support us during that time, we became the outcast of that. I heard the stories as a teenager. All the other youth, when stuff went bad in their life, guess who the scapegoat was? Me. They blamed me. They pointed at me. And that led to years of anger, years of resentment. My mom still goes to that same little church. That was where her parents were. But for me, my view of God affected how I viewed our family. I began to view our family as not normal. There was something desperately wrong with our family. It was broken. And I acted out and rebelled against my mom because I knew, or I felt like, that the way I viewed God, when I thought about God, that really affected how I looked at the family. And I was only 12 years old. And for the next 10 years, I ran as far away from God. I didn't want anything to do with him because I was angry at him because I thought that he had robbed us. And whatever feeling during this time of year that you attach to your family, I don't know what it is. Maybe you consider your family normal, whatever that means now. I don't know. But maybe you consider your family normal or it's a healthy family. During the holidays, I can promise you this, that whatever emotion or whatever feeling that you attach to your family, it's amplified during this season. If you have a normal family or healthy family, you want to spend time with that family. You're looking forward to Thanksgiving Day or Christmas Day because you're excited about bringing the family together. If you have a family that there was abuse or dysfunction or splintered or broken, that's going to be amplified as well during this holiday season. All those feelings will come out, and you'll find yourself stressed, angry, and worried all the time. If your whole year, your family, if you look at your family, and it's, let's just say it, it's a greedy family, that every day you work harder, every month you work hard, and you're trying to become better and send your kids to the better area or drive the nicest car or live in the best area, this time of year, that too will be amplified. Because now all of a sudden, how are you going to top what you've been trying to work for all year round? When Black Fridays come and Cyber Mondays come and all these advertisements and all these sales come out and it's hitting you left and right, how are you going to top everything that you've been working toward to go to that next level? If you're lonely, family splintered, broken, loss of loved ones, that will be amplified as well during this holiday season. You'll find yourself even more lonely, even more separated from everyone. The quiet in the house. And you know, as we walk through this series, and today we're talking about our family and how we're, hopefully we're all thankful and we're all blessed. I know I am. There's one phrase, there's one statement that's going to govern, it's going to navigate us through this entire message, and we can't blow through this. We have to take our time and really grasp this. And this is what it says. It says, the way we view God, or how we think about God, or what we think about God, ultimately determines how we view our family. And please don't miss that. What we think about God will ultimately determine how we view our family. You know, a couple weeks ago when I knew that I was teaching on this, I went to breakfast with one of the families in our church, someone that you, if I were to say their name, you would know them so well. I knew them before we even moved down here 5.5 years ago. Not directly, but I knew of them because of their son, and we were in college together. But I went to breakfast with them, and I said, hey, I'm preaching on the family, and you know, I love your family. I've been around you guys for the last 4.5 years at this campus. So tell me a little bit about your family. And so we went all the way back, before grandkids, before kids, all the way back to when they first got married. And they said, you know, we didn't have much. We were not able to put a lot of money away. But man, God provided for us. So right there, their view of God was provider, and a God that took care of them and ultimately loved them. And they began to tell me stories about how his wife had to spend time in the hospital. And there were situations with their sons. And there was a big decision that needed to be made. Should they move from one state to the other to be near certain hospitals? And through all that navigating, all that journey, all the journey they had been through, ultimately leading them down to Savannah, all he could say was, we're such a blessed family. With everything they've been through, they said, we didn't have much. But when we got that Christmas bonus, you could bet something was going to break in our house. Car was going to break, a washer or dryer was going to break. But you know what? Instead of getting angry, instead of going, why can't we put money aside to get ahead in life? They said, no, God gave us that bonus because he knew something was going to break. And so he provided for us. And it began every year. If they got a Christmas bonus, the joke was, what's going to break? Because they knew, they felt like wholeheartedly that God was the provider of their life. And so because of that, he took care of them, and he loved them unconditionally. And then the conversation went to a place I knew we were going to end up. They started telling me about one of their sons who had just got into ministry, making difference in the lives of people. Lives were being changed. People were being reached. And then one night, he was tragically killed in a car wreck. Phone call came, and I said, let's talk about that. And the mom looked at me and said, my husband has a little different perspective than I did. I said, okay, tell me about it. This is what he said, and I wrote this down. I can't miss this. It says, for our son, he served Jesus every day. So this was a reward, because now he's with him forever in heaven. And I'm sitting there at breakfast, and I go, how? How do you say that? How can someone say that? But it's easy. Because their view of God was he loved them unconditionally. And he provided everything for them in life. And because their view of God was that, when they thought about their family, it determined how their view was. And their view was that they were a blessed family. And God had provided everything for them in life. And because they were blessed, now that has transitioned over into their adult small group. And the other day they told me, they said, I got this great idea. God has blessed me, our family and all of our families in our small group so much that let's have a gigantic yard sale. Let's everybody bring everything in, and we're going to go into this neighborhood in Savannah where people probably need this more than we do. And we're going to have a yard sale for these families. So they brought it all in, and he said, oh, here's the kicker. I forgot to tell you this part. When we get there, we're not going to charge anybody. We're going to give everything away. And red flags popped up and said, you know, people do this for a living. They go around and they yank up yard sale stuff and then they go sell it and make profit. And he says, it doesn't matter. That's between them and God. God's blessed us. And so they went into this neighborhood and it blew the mind of people. They gave everything away. Everything away. People would come in and say, what are you doing? God's blessed us. So we want to bless other people. Why? Because their view of God, what they thought about God, ultimately determined how they view their family. And you know, I hope that through all this, you're encouraged, you're challenged. As we dig through scripture in just a few minutes, I hope you guys are leave here and you're thankful for the family that you have and the people that you have around you. And you consider yourself blessed, but also greatly challenged And maybe your concept and maybe your view of God changes, and that will ultimately change your view of your family. But more importantly, when we do realize this and we do see how God has blessed us, that we take that and we act on it. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Joshua. It's in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to camp out there for a few verses. If you have a Bible app, it's probably easier. If you have an old school Bible like myself, you can flip over. Go to the middle, take a left. If you don't have a Bible, we got it on the screen up here. You can follow along. But Joshua 24, you know, Joshua was one of the spies that went over into the promised land in Canaan and scoped it out. And he came back and reported, this is ours. God's given us this promise. We can take this. And then Moses wasn't allowed to lead the Israelites into Canaan. So God raised Joshua up to be that guy. So now we're winding down. We're at the end of the book here of Joshua. And you know, I don't know how your family gives out news to the other members of the family. I don't know how you guys relate messages. But in our family growing up, we had these things called the kitchen table speeches. If stuff was going to go down and it was serious enough, we called everybody into the kitchen. We sat around the kitchen table. And mom and dad, or most of the time my life, mom would bring the news. Dad lost his job. We're moving. It's going to be okay. We're losing the house. We're selling the house. They're changing schools. It's going to be okay. Someone has a sickness, an illness, someone died in our family, it's okay, we're going to be okay. And we'd all sit around the kitchen table, and this is one of those kitchen table speeches. Verses 1 through 13, we're not going to read through there, I'm going to give you a little overview. He calls all the elders, he calls all the leaders, and he calls all the head tribesmen of the 12 tribes of Israel together, and the leaders, and he calls them all together. And Joshua gives them a little history lesson. He's like, you know, back in, you know, years ago, over on the other side of the river, your ancestors worshiped other gods. They didn't worship the God that I serve and that you know about. And they worshiped other gods. Then he kind of goes through this lengthy history lesson with Abraham having two sons, and then Jacob having the favorite son, Joseph, and Joseph going to Egypt and then reuniting with the other family members. That's how all the Israelites ended up in Egypt over time. And then Moses was raised up by God to lead them into the promised land. And then Moses wasn't allowed to take them in, Joshua was raised up by God, and he led them in there. And that's where they are today. And when you get home, if you were to look at the last couple of verses leading up to verse 14 and 15, like 10 through 13, it's really powerful because Joshua looks at them and says, you live in houses that you didn't build, and you drove out armies not by your bow or your spear, and you're dwelling in cities that you had nothing to do with, and you're eating fruit that you didn't plant, and eating olives that you didn't grow. And he's basically saying, you cannot forget that God provides everything for you. You should consider yourself blessed because he's taking care of you. It had nothing to do with you. It's his faithfulness on your life. And then he gets real. He goes into verse 14, and we can follow along right here. This is where Joshua gets real. He says, now therefore, because God has provided everything for you, he's taking care of you, you need to fear the Lord. And you need to serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And he says, listen, you, because God has taken care of you and provided for you in life, you need to serve him, you need to fear him. You need to serve him wholeheartedly, you need to be faithful to God. It doesn't need to be one of those, well, my crops are not doing well, so I need to work hard, and God, I'll catch up with you a little later. And when the sun's shining right on our household, hey, God, I'm back. Thank you for everything. And start flip-flopping back and forth. He's like, listen, you need to serve, and you need to be in sincerity, and you need to serve him in faithfulness. And you need to put away those gods. I don't care what your grandparents taught you. I don't care what your parents taught you. I don't care what other tribes were doing, the people we took over in the land and we spared their lives. I don't care what their history is and how real it sounds and how delightful it sounds and how warm and fuzzy it sounds. I don't care about that. You need to put those gods away. And you need to serve the God. Serve the God that I'm serving. And forget about what your father served beyond the river in Egypt. And you need to serve the Lord. And then he makes a transition into the next verse. And this is so powerful. It says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you're going to serve, whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or this is the famous statement, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's so powerful. Probably 40% of you have that on a plaque in your room, in your living room. It's on brass. It's got a nice wood frame around it. But that it's not as warm and fuzzy when Josh said it. Because when Joshua said it, it called some people out. And he's saying, listen, I don't care who you served. I don't care what your grandparents taught you. I don't care what your tradition said. I don't care what family you came from. It doesn't matter anymore. But for everything about you, will you please just make a decision? Serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord causes you to burn inside, it causes you to get angry, you get frustrated, you start questioning God with wrong motives, and you're flip-flopping back and forth, then by all means, serve those gods that your ancestors told you about. But if you don't want to do that, then you serve the Lord. And I don't care what you're doing, because you're in leadership, that's fine. You got a choice to make. And it doesn't matter. I don't care what you're doing. But I'll tell you what I'm doing. And I'll tell you what my family's doing. We're serving the Lord. And I'm making a stand there. And you know, there's no record. You can look it up. There's no accurate record of Joshua having kids. There's some stories floating around of who he might have married. But there's no accurate story of him having kids or passing down this legacy to the next generation of his kids. But you can bet with everything you have that in those scriptures, in those words, those people that were gathered around, those leaders, you can bet there were some dads in there and some moms in there and some leaders and some uncles and some aunts that were in there. And when they heard this, maybe it struck something on them they'd forgotten about. Maybe their attention was redirected back to God. And if you look on a couple more verses in verse 18, this is their response. It says, "And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." That they heard this, and their attention was back on God and saying, okay, man, Joshua's, hey, he's called us out now. Now it's real. And he said, make a choice. By all means, make a choice. Quit flip-flopping back and forth. Either serve God or serve them. But I tell you what I'm doing, and I may be the only one standing, but I'm serving the Lord. And verse 18 says they realized, they remembered what had happened. And they said, hey, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. You know, last week I was looking through Twitter on social media, and this someone retweeted this thing from Billy Graham, this statement here. It says, courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. It's amazing, right? We see that in Joshua. When he stood up, everybody else was like, well, we can do that too. We can take a stand. You know, almost 2 years ago, January 12th, 2012, our son Jarrett was born. And you know, you've heard me tell this story before. When that last nurse walked out of the hospital room, I literally didn't know what to do. I was like, where's the instruction manual? Who's going to tell me how to change the diaper? Who's going to tell me when to feed him? I have no earthly idea what to do. I was in panic mode. And family was there. Then, the came time of the night where everybody was like, oh, they need some rest. And when they walked out of that hospital room and went back to our house, it was just me, my wife Tiffany, and she was sitting on the bed holding our brand new 10-pound, 4-ounce baby boy. We were sitting there, and I didn't know what to do. I was nervous. It was quiet in there. But I'll never forget what my wife said. She said, hey, from this point forward, every night, I want us to pray together as a family. Not Dad didn't say that. Not Pastor Phil. I didn't say that. She beat me to it. I hope I would have eventually said that. My wife said, from this point forward, I want us to pray together as a family. And listen, we don't do that. It's not perfect in our household by no stretch of the imagination. It's not easy. But every night we try to, if not together, if one of us is with Eliza Joy, I'll be with Jarrett, and we'll say our prayers. And even though he didn't know a single word I was saying, we would sit there and we would pray as if we were him. Dear Jesus, thank you for Nana. Thank you for Poppy. Thank you for Mimi. Thank you for Rocky and Lucy. That's our dogs. Thank you for Mommy. Thank you for Daddy. And we would go through this. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And we did that for a year. And then 14 months into it, we started, adapting that. Probably earlier, we started adapting that into feeding time. I would give him rice cereal. Dear Jesus, thank you for my food. Amen. We'd be out to eat at a restaurant. We would pray, dear Jesus, thank you for our food. Amen. So we were at my in-law's house, 14 months old. We're sitting at the kitchen table, and Tiffany starts to pray with Jarrett, and this is what happened.
Dear prayers, dear Jesus, thank you for my baby, and thank you for my food.
Mommy.
If you didn't catch that, it was amen. That was mamen. That was him saying amen. Now, my kid only knew three words at 14 months old. Mommy, daddy, and baseball. That's all he needed to know. But he had watched us. He had watched us pray. And we taught him that. And he interrupted her by saying, amen. And you know, that happens about 1% of the time. It doesn't happen every night. So I don't want to paint this illusion to you. Sometimes we'll pray and I'll get a ta-da. He'll do that sometimes. The other night, I was praying with him, and when I opened, he never closes his eyes. When I opened my eyes, he was pointing to heaven. And we would say, where does Jesus live? He points up. And you know, that is the most important thing to us, that our son knows, he knows when we say Jesus, he points up. And that he is being taught, thank you, God. Thank you. We're so blessed. Thank you so much. And that doesn't happen. It's not perfect. It's not easy. Because at night when I say, let's say our prayers, he knows it's time to go to bed. He's clawing me. He's kicking. And I'm in a headlock going, dear Jesus, thank you for Mimi. Thank you for Nana. And we walk through that. We go out to eat. We put a taco or a hot dog in front of him. He sees that and he doesn't want to pray. But we pray anyway. And it's not perfect by no stretch of the imagination. But we had great examples of that. We sure did. Her mom and dad, long, many years ago, 30-something years ago, said, you know what? Our view of God is he loves us. He takes care of us. He provides for us. And that's how I want to look at my family, that we're blessed. And my little mom, raising a rebellious hatred toward God, teenage son, 30-something years ago, pulled up her little soapbox, got up on it and said, I don't care what other families are doing. I don't care where they go, where they send their kids, what they drive, what they buy for their sons and daughters. And you may not appreciate this right now. But one day you will. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what's going to happen. So you may sit there at night and go, you don't know my family feel. You have no idea what my family's going through. And I don't. You may say, I understand that scripture. I have it hung in my living room. I see it every day. What do I do with this? You know, I got two things. Very simple, easy to remind. Number one is turn to God daily. Turn to God. And you say, I've already done that. Turn to him again. Well, feel my son is rebellious. He's running out. He's cussing at me. Turn to God. My wife, my spouse, my husband, it doesn't matter. Turn to God every single day. Well, I do that. Well, turn to him tomorrow. Turn back to God. Turn to God always. Point everything you have to him. When it's frustrating, when it's rebellious, when it seems like there is no end, turn to God. Turn to him every single day. And you say, Phil, you don't know the family I grew up in. It was abusive. I didn't have a dad. I don't have, you know, my spouse walked out on me after 30 years together, 20 years together. I don't have that supporting figure. It's hard right now. I'm sure it is. I know it is hard. But you know what Psalm says? Chapter 68, verse 5. It says, Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. If you're looking for that father figure because you never had it, he wants to be that. If you're looking for someone to speak into your life and protect you, he wants to be that. Believe me. Believe me, I know. You know, the second thing is that you know you can do is redirect your priorities. Redirect your priorities. If you spent your whole year pumping into your family the importance of having the biggest or the fastest or the nicest or the coolest and go to the best, redirect your priorities. If it's all about achieving, redirect your priorities. If it's all about getting, redirect your priorities. The couple that I hung out with for breakfast, they see God has blessed their family, and they give stuff away. The joke is, he says, I'm expecting to come home one day and our house gone because my wife just likes to give things away to people that need it. That's just her heart. Their priorities are directed toward God. If you're struggling with greed, man, give stuff away. Give stuff away. If you struggle with anger issues and trust issues, just love people. Be around people and try to genuinely be around people and just love them. See them as God sees them. Hang out with people just to get to know their story. You know, one of my really good friends here, you probably know, is Josh. Josh and Ryan Lee, and you know, they have a beautiful little girl, Mary. You know, Josh and I have a kind of a similar teenage experience here. You know, Josh's mom died of cancer when he was 19 years old. And like, unlike me, it drove me away from God. It drove Josh to church. Not just any church, this church. Walked in, and he told me, you know, I walked in, it felt like family. And, you know, we are. Walked in, said, I felt like family. Because of coming to church here, he met his wife, Ryan. You know, they were married, have a great, healthy marriage. And then all of a sudden, one day, they decided, you know what, we want to have a family. Only to hear the doctor shake his head and say, can't have kids. See what they started doing? Started pursuing adoption. God led them to a little girl named Mary, who, if you talk to Josh long enough, it'll bring a smile to his face. He'll tell you story after story after story. And yes, she's wearing a baker's hat. Josh, let me tell you that. She's wearing a baker's hat. Don't know why, but she is. And I sat there with Josh and I said, Josh, man, how do you view your family? We're so blessed. Why? Because God's taking care of us. God's blessed our family so much. And I said, well, if you view your family as blessed, what are you teaching Mary? Teaching her to go out and, you know, have the nicest clothes? He goes, man, Phil, we don't have everything that a lot of other families have. He's like, we don't want everything. We teach Mary how to pray. We teach her to thank God for him blessing our family with what we have. And we teach her how to tithe. I go, she's 4 and a half. He goes, we teach her how to tithe. I was like, Cam will like that, right? But they're teaching their little four-year-old daughter to tithe, to give, because God has blessed them and provided everything for them in life. So now they're teaching their daughter to give back to God and to serve him. And Josh told me the other day, they pray every night before they go to bed. He happened to overhear one of Mary's little prayers. And this gets me every time. She said, Dear Jesus, thank you for leading mommy and daddy to choose me. I mean, that's a 4 and a half-year-old's prayer. She gets it. And they give back. And Josh, if you don't know Josh, he's a huge video game guy. If you think your kids like video games, you haven't met Josh yet. Josh, huge video game guy. He said the other day he walked in with a brand new video game. And Mary looked at him and said, Daddy, don't you know we're saving up for an adoption? Or why didn't you give that money to the church? Wow. That's the legacy. That's how much God's blessed them. They're passing that on to their family. You know why? Because their view of God determines how they view their family. And years ago, Josh and Ryan pulled up their little soapbox and got on it and said, I don't care what everybody else is doing in this town or the church or in our circle of friends, but I'll tell you what the Lees are doing. Our family's going to serve God. And we're going to make sure our kids know that. And I don't know what it looks like, how it plays out, but we're serving God. All because their view of him affects how they view their family. You know, we had this ministry here called Love One. And it was founded by some really good friends of ours, Don and Robert Fiegel. They started this ministry to help work with other families that are trying to adopt families, trying to adopt little kids. And so I was talking to Don the other day, and she took me all the way back to when she was a teenager. At 11 years old in a little small town, her mom committed suicide. And through this whole town, word spread, and they thought her dad had killed her mom. So growing up as a teenager, you know, teenage years in high school, this was weighing over her. This is what she dealt with going to school every day. And right around 18 years old, she gave her life to Christ, and that affected everything. She became a teacher. And in the classroom, she said all of a sudden one day, she started noticing all these little kids around her, and they were all from China. She's like, okay, God, what are you doing? So she decided to go on her first mission trip. That mission trip was to China. And she said when she walked in, the first day they were there, walked into an orphanage. And she looked around, and all these little kids were running around. And it was like God spoke to her and said, these little kids need a mama. And you want to be a mama. So she came home and said, I want to adopt a kid from China. So not long after that, Isabella joined their family. Little sweet little girl, Isabella, joined their family. And that wasn't enough because there was some more kids that needed a mama. And not long after that, Wynn became their son. And now they have a gorgeous family, and if you see them out in the lobby, they will tell you all about how awesome their family is, because I've seen them, and they're a beautiful family. All because, throughout their life, throughout her life and throughout Robert's life, they viewed God as provider in their life and that he loved them unconditionally. And because of that, they view their family as blessed, and so they're so thankful for their family. And now they're choosing to serve and love other people and become parents to kids that wouldn't have parents. And to walk through situations in life that you guys may be going through to adopt kids. And they want to pray for you and they will be there for you. Same with Josh and Ryan. He said, Phil, you'd be surprised at the families at Savannah Christian Church. We choose compassion by praying for people that are struggling with fertility that we went through. And we pray for them. And we've gone to breakfast and lunch with them and helped process things with them. All because we view that our God has blessed our family. And so now we want to give back to others. We want to bless other people's families. And we say, why? How can someone do that? It's easy. It's because their view of God affects their view of their family. And when what they think about, when they think about God, ultimately directs their family life. And it hasn't always been easy, but it affects their family. And at some point in time throughout their life, Robert and Dawn got together and they pulled out their soapbox and they got out and they said, I don't care what other families are going through, and our family or what our past looks like or whatever, it doesn't matter. But we're making a choice today. And today we're serving God. And I don't know how it plays out or what it looks like or how easy or hard it's going to be, but we're serving God. And I think if I were to parade every one of them out here right now, they would tell you the exact same thing. Make a choice. Same thing that Joshua said. Don't go back and forth. Make a choice. Decide for you today. It doesn't matter what grandparents said or parents said or who they served or who they followed. But you need to make a choice. Serve the Lord. Redirect your priorities. Fall in love with him. And consider your family blessed. Because when you think about God, that will ultimately determine how you view your family. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for just the family that we have here at Savannah Christian. So Lord, just speak tonight. Even after the lights are out and we all go home, just continue to speak. Because we all need family. We all want to feel loved. So God, we hand this over to you. And we ask all this in your son's holy name. Amen.